We'll read some more, but right now we'll hit one verse. Numbers 22:9. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" Came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" Father, we thank you. We love you. God, we're so blessed to have the preserved, perfect Word of God in the English language, in our King James Version of the Bible. God, we thank you for it. Bless now. Thank you for this great church, these great people, great pastor, his dear wife, just all of our friends from years and years and years. What a great thing. Thank you. Some of the blessings you give, bring our way. And God, help us to serve you. Help us to exalt you here this evening. God, as we look to your word, that we make sure we do our very best to lift up your holy name. We pray, God, we're full of thanksgiving. What a great service. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'm going to say this. Don't figure this is your chance to get out. Here's a message most of us don't need. So why are you preaching it, you idiot? We'll try to make it relevant. But here's a message most of us don't need because we've been around a while. I got saved in 74, some of you after that, some of you a long time after that, some not long, and some before that. So we're fairly well grounded. Is it fair to say that? I mean, we're not a bunch of people that don't know our Bibles, and especially the Sunday night crowd. Amen? That old cliche, the people come on Sunday morning, love the church. People come on Sunday evening, love the pastor. People come on Wednesday evening or Thursday here. Those are the people that love the Lord. Anyway, we got the good crowd here tonight. There's a good crowd this morning. I want to be careful. So here's a message most of us don't need. It's a message that sometimes young people need. It's a message that could easily save lives. And it's a message that we heed when we don't need. And then when we need the most, we heed the least. So people listen to this that don't need it. And the people that need it the most will probably heed it the least. Numbers 22, we'll begin in verse 1 now. Verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messages, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot, I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination, we might want to remember that, in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" I can answer that question. The men with Balaam were Moabites. If you go back to Genesis 19 and Lot and his daughters, when they go out and, you know, the place has been destroyed, Sodom, and he's a mess there. His wife turns back and gets turned into a pillar of salt. His daughter's afraid they're not going to have offspring. They get him drunk and have relationships with him. And Genesis 19:37 says, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day." So, who were they? Well, the men with Balaam were Moabites. I don't know if we can brag about our ancestry or what good that does anyway, but these Moabites did not have a good heritage. Can we say that? Secondly, the men with Balaam were worshippers of false gods. 1 Kings 11:33 says, "Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the goddess of the Moabites." Now, we'll leave that for a minute. So who are they? You know, God says, what men are these with thee? Number one, the Moabites. Number two, they're worshippers of false gods, with all that goes with that. Number three, the men with Balaam were enemies of Israel, God's people. Number four, the men with Balaam were men whose desire was to curse and smite the children of Israel. Verse 6. Title-wise, these were the princes of Moab. Now, these are the guys. There's the basic, generic, accurate answer of God's question to Balaam of, what men are these with thee? And key words in the question might be these two. With thee. With thee. In other words, what are you doing with these false God-worshipping, baby-sacrificing, God-hating, evil-intentioned toward Israel people who are attempting to kill Israel and stop them from inheriting the land that I have promised to them? Why would you be anywhere near them? I suppose for most of us, the observation lends itself to an easy application, and a well-documented scriptural one as well. God might as well ask us, what men are these with thee? Especially after he's given us his direction clear and simple. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Not going to be a good thing. What do you do with these guys? They're baby killers. They hate Israel. They're enemies of mine. They come from bad stock and they haven't got any better. We could say they've gotten worse. You say, wait a minute. What could be worse than the relationship this girl had with her father? Well, I guess burning the babies up could be considered to be worse. Not that we're going to rate these various things, but listen, it's not good. Why would you be anywhere near them? Why are you in their company? What men are these with thee? Psalm 26:4 says, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers." How about Psalm 1:1 and following? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly are not so. "But are like the chaff which a wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Pretty clear. We make the observation of Balaam's association, and I believe we can make the application. Don't be in any league with the ungodly. Don't be there. Bob Morse was with us, one of his buddies, died younger, Bob McLeod, but he said to me one day, he says, "You can always tell one who boozes by the company he chooses." Johnny Wooden said something like, "You can't rise for the roosters if you're up with the hawks." And Buddy Franklin said, quoting somebody somewhere, you know, Buddy Franklin, I figured he came up with every quote he gave. Later I found out they're at least 100 years old. And I was talking to a pastor this afternoon, and he liked what I had to say on this. I told him, we preach our personality, you know? So I don't know if you ever knew Buddy Franklin, but he was my pastor. I got saved up there. And I said, Buddy Franklin, you know, walked into Jericho, and they cried out. The blind man cried out, and he stopped, and he commanded him to be brought unto him. That's Buddy Franklin. Anybody remember Norm Bronson? I got up this morning and God said, I love you, Norman. And I said, I love you too, God. That's Norm Bronson. It's all my impressions for the day. It's the same gospel. One of the guys that I ordained went out and he came in. I think he quoted Spurgeon. And he said, somebody might preach the gospel better than I, but they cannot preach a better gospel. Amen. Amen? Anyway, it's pretty clear. We make the observation of the associations, and we make the application. Don't be in any league with the ungodly. So, again, getting back to Buddy, he says your friends can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. Now, we see it clearly, and I believe we know in our hearts that there is a church age application. So, we're going back to the Old Testament. Balaam is some kind of prophet, and God deals with him. I mean, I'm sure you know the story. And he's beaten that little jackass, that little donkey, half to death, and the donkey is seeing things that Balaam isn't seeing. There's a lot there. I think we've got some things in the message that'll go to it, but we see it clearly. I think we know in our hearts as a church age application. We're not under the law. We're not in the Old Testament. But God said that was all written for our admonition. So we look at that and we say, all right, God's saying something to me. And we know there's a church age application. Do we believe what the scriptures say and believe the intent of God's question to Balaam? We talk again. There's a church that I went to, and sometimes I open my mouth when I shouldn't. I was at a Little League game, and my buddy Roger Reed said, where are you going to go to church tonight? I said, I don't know. I think I'd gone to Messiah Baptist in the morning, and they had, for whatever reason, I don't know if it was Father's Day or whatever, they had shut down church on Sunday night so people could, you know, for whatever. So couldn't go there. Didn't know where I was going to go. Somebody said, why don't you go to this church? Well, I said, I might as well go to the Masonic Temple. They're not Baptists, and they don't believe the Bible. Sadly, there was a lady that went to that church just about 10 feet in front of me. So things went downhill a little bit there. But why are people in such a hurry to take Baptists off the door? We're a Baptist church. Why are we ashamed of that? You know? And they don't even want to put church up there most of the time. You know, it's blah, 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 you know. And they won't use the King James. God bless them. I've got friends that are, and people close to me that are in churches like that. Maybe saying why not go to the Masonic Temple was a little strong. But why do I want to go to a place that's not a church? Christ said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. All of a sudden, it's not vogue to mention the word church. And you can't be Baptist. Why not? We're Bible believers. Amen? Why are we apologizing? I don't get it. Now, you guys are not in the process of dropping the name or anything like that, are you? It's under consideration. Yes, okay. But look, do we believe the intent of God's question to Balaam? Who are these men with thee? And if you kind of get the drift of the intent of it, will you accept it, embrace it, and apply it? Will you let it direct your steps? Balaam did not. Balaam, rather than accept, he devised a plan circumventing God's will. And it ended up costing him his life and his legacy. Now, I don't suppose you've ever done anything that dastardly where we say, all right, God says I can't do this. How can I work my way around it? I mean, we won't go right against God. We just try to circumvent his will if we can. You've heard that old expression, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. I wonder if that creeps into our mentality, and if I had ever done that, I'd be ashamed to admit it. But I would admit it to God. There is a doctrine of Balaam. Revelation 2:14, God says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So this guy's got his own doctrine, and it ain't good, if you forgive my English. That hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Let's look at verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So here's what happens. Balaam tells these guys, look, I can't go against God. But let me go talk to him, and I'll see what he says. Okay? And he goes and talks to them, and God says what he says right here in verse 12. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. Now, is that going to mean anything to us? It's quite clear. Probably don't need a Bible college education for that. You might not need a Bible college education for anything. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Let's read a little more. What time is it? And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smit me these three times? Now we can do a lot of acting on that. We won't bother to. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was he ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Perverse. That's a strong word. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. Okay, you knew all that. You know, we just refreshed our memories. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him. He says in verse 32, thy way is perverse before me. Now, that's what God thinks of your free will. There was a guy that Dr. Boyle knew him. He's long gone, but he was a great actor. And he had David cutting off his head, which he did, but jumping up and down on Goliath, and the blood is squirting out here and there. And he went into the permissive will of God. Now, I hope I don't tread on anybody's toes here, but we'll agree on it when I get done. He's a Bangor Baptist. And he goes running over to a side door. Mom, can I have some green apples? No. You know, come back, goes over, does it again. You know, this goes on, and I think three or four times. And finally she says, oh, go ahead. So there you go. That's the permissive will of God. Now, Peter Ruckman talks about the permissive will of God. I like Peter Ruckman. He's a great intellect, I think, a great Bible scholar and all of that. But look, here's your permissive will of God. Balaam bugs God, and God, for some reason, says okay. Now, again, you're going to have to get one of those other preachers to explain that to you. However, I'm reading where he says, thou shalt not go with them. I'm reading where God's anger was kindled because he went and because his way was perverse. Look at verse 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Well, that's nice, right? Well, that's a good start. I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Well, what'd you think was going to happen? Right? He told you not to go. He doesn't want you to go. They're blessed, and you're going to curse them. And yet you say, boy, I didn't know you stood in the way against me. Well, he's going to. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. If it displease thee? Are you kidding me? Your way is perverse. I told you not to go. You beat that little donkey three times. I let the donkey talk to you. You're so messed up now in your brain, you don't even stop to think of how come that donkey's talking to me, right? You just start talking back to him. I mean, you're halfway out of your brain. And then you say, I've sinned, but God, if it displeases you. Okay, really? Are you kidding me? Chapter 24, verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Okay, good. It's all right. Everything's all right. However, excuse me, apparently that didn't stick with Balaam. We've already read about the doctrine of Balaam. 24:11. Therefore now, flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now that's Balak talking to him. Is there anybody here stupid enough, if so, stand up and tell me, that you think the Lord is going to keep you back from honor? Any honor that's worth having now. I mean, I guess you could sell drugs and make a lot of money, and to some people that would be honor. But God's not keeping you back from honor. And he's not keeping Balaam back from honor. We'll see that, and you already know it, but listen, 24:11, God's not keeping anybody back from honor. Listen, God's been good to me. God's been good to my wife and I. I didn't say I deserved it, but God's been good. How about you, Pastor? Three streets away. We were growing up there in New Auburn. I could beat him with one hand tied behind my back. No, I really could.
I was in diapers.
Yeah. Yeah, he's about 20 years younger than me, you know. You just pick your spots, right? But listen, God's been good to us. Amen. We were headed for hell. Yes. We were headed for hell. God intercepted us. Paul's on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And we know, let's not say, boy, Paul was really seeking the Lord. No, he's going to persecute Christians, and God intervened. His own interception, if you will, intervention. God staged an intervention. That's why you're here today saved, and thank God for it. Amen? What a great thing. God's been good to me. Verse 15. And the name of the Midianitess woman that was slain was Cushai, the daughter of Zerah. He was head over a people and a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. We've got problems here. Was I in chapter 24? That was in chapter 25, but that's good stuff. Here, chapter 24, verse 15. Listen, the Midianites are vexing them. God's going to hold them accountable. He's going to go after them. And guess what? Balaam's going to get killed in the slaughter. Balaam's not going to get promoted. Back to chapter 24, 15. Here we go again. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Balaam talking about Jesus. In 49:10, the Bible says, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is the man who needs to be with us. Remember where we began? God said, what men are these with thee? The one that needs to be with us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Balaam's messing around. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:15. It won't work for anybody. It'll never work. Numbers 25, 1 through 5. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. How about that? Then, we're not done yet. Numbers 25:9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000. Numbers 31, 2 through 8. Avenge your children of the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses. And they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. So that was Balaam's heart from the beginning. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. So what happens? He says, I can't go against God, but I want that money. Okay? So he's going to try to circumvent the will of God. Now, again, that's what I think of the permissive will of God. How many times did God tell him, no, don't go? He keeps bugging God. God says, okay, go, but don't do this. Well, he's not going to be satisfied with that. So you can call it the permissive will of God if you wish, and I'm not upset about it. But I'm telling you, your will is dog meat. Nothing against dog lovers. I've probably eaten some dog meat at some point. Your will is dog meat compared to God's will.
Amen.
Don't try to circumvent God's will. He says, all right, I want that money. Okay, King, here's the plan. I can't curse him. God won't let me curse him. But I'll tell you what. Get the best-looking girls you got in Moab. Get these guys half drunk. Get them down here. Start bowing down to those false gods. Get the whole party going with all the stuff that goes with it in the world, okay? Booze, broads, and whatever else, right? And here you go. And God will curse them. God will bring judgment. Hey, no problem. Sounds good. I get my money. You get the cursing. Everybody goes home happy. Except they all get killed, including Balaam. It won't work. Now listen, I'm not saying God's going to kill you if you step out of his will, because I probably wouldn't be here today. Was it Sam Jones? I never knew who it was. Now, some ladies stood up and said she hadn't sinned in 25 years. He says, turn around and look at that lady there. She's the biggest liar in the county. The old hard preachers we were talking about. So you're looking at this thing and you're saying, I got to work this so I can get my will instead of God's will. He says, don't go. Say, yeah, but God, can't we work this out? Can't we negotiate a little bit? Don't go. And he says, mad at you. Then you go through the whole thing with the donkey, right? You go through that whole thing. And he says, well, if it displeases you, I won't go. We're lying to God. We're lying to ourselves. And it's not going to work. Who are these men with you? Who are you hanging around with? Well, you don't belong with those guys. Like I said, here's a message you don't need. Young people need it more than we do. We might need it sometimes. We don't belong with that crowd in the world. You know, we got kids and grandkids that are growing up. They got no business marrying an unsaved person. They got no business hanging out at the clubs. They got no business being with those guys, and it will never work. And they can call you an old fuddy-duddy. They can call you whatever they want to. But God's looking down and said, who are these men with you? You need to say, hey, God, I got with the wrong company. Balaam's heart was a mess from the beginning. But it also had something to do with the company he was keeping, the men that were with him. Listen, I played a little basketball in college, played hockey in high school, went to college up in Machias, and they didn't have a hockey team, so I started learning how to play basketball and got to be on the team and so forth and so on and so on and so on, okay? Great. All good. Started for 3 years there. Great. Didn't say I was any good. Don't misunderstand me. Now, after my freshman year, I decided I might like to get better grades. So I went to basketball practice with my athlete buddies. And when I went back to the dormitory, I went and found the guys that were making Dean's List. And I studied with them. I hang around with church people. I got friends right in this room that love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't drink, and we don't chew, and we don't go with girls who do. God says, who are those men that were with you? He doesn't have a good answer. I'll tell you this, we need to have a good answer. And we need to do our best. Our kids grow up, and they get to be whatever they are. They're adults. You know, nobody told us what to do when we were 30, did they? We try to direct them the best we can. Try to get them in good company. And say, listen, who are those guys you're with? Again, most of us, we got that pretty well nailed down by now. Might take us a while to figure it out, but we figured it out. And God has been good to us. God has blessed our relationships. I can talk about mentors. I can talk about Buddy Franklin Littlefield. I can talk about Dr. Boyle. I can talk about Pastor Ouellette. I can talk about a lot of people. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. I think of Mac Evans. My friend Mac Evans came in and sang for us. We'd ride up and watch the railroad cars go up through the Cajon Pass. He loved railroad cars and all that. I loved him because I'd heard him at Bangor Baptist, and I was starting a church in Auburn, and I heard he was down here at Grace. Yeah. Boom, into my car. Here I come. Hey, Mac, can you come sing for me? And we worked it all out and became friends. Great guys. Great people. Right? And that's who we are. Amen. And you talked about fellowship in Sunday school. Fellowship of this, fellowship of that, fear and the Bible and getting together, all of those great things. So God doesn't have to come down and say, hey, Jerry, what in the world are you doing with that crowd? I've got no business being with them. And if I think it's going to help me, it's not, it's going to kill me. And God's going to take care of them anyway, but I don't want to be there. How did he happen to be there when they came to avenge themselves on the many nights? He took off and headed that way. He must have come back. Demas hath forsaken me. Came back. Got it straight. Finally, God knocked it through his head. He took off and then came back and said, man, I want that money. When the Bible says, your Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the New International says it's a root of all evil. I keep it to criticize because that's what I like to do. But listen, money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. It killed Balaam. And it'll kill you. Right. And it'll kill your kids. And it'll kill your grandkids. We need to make sure when God says, what men are these with you? And say, God, you're right. And I don't think it's us. Again, I think we got it. But we got to try to spread that word. Because it won't work. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that Carl and I could be here today with these wonderful people. Thank you, God, that you allow us to open your Bible and just have the privilege of preaching the Word of God. We are so blessed. We are sons of God. Thank you for it. God, help me to be the kind of husband and father and pastor and friend, brother, all of those things. Thank you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare for invitation. You know, invitation is a time when God is looking for a response from what you've heard, how it applies to you, and what are you going to tell God in these next several minutes? What are you going to say to him? What was the message you heard? What spoke to you? Certainly, the company you and I keep, who we allow to influence our lives. And we tell our children this. We tell our teenagers, I don't want you hanging with him. I don't want you hanging with that crowd. Because we love them. We're concerned about them. We want to protect them. That's what God has shared with us tonight. He loves you. He wants to protect your life. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Piano will be playing softly. The altar is open. I don't know what you've allowed to creep into your life. Maybe it's some influence, some individuals. Maybe it's not particularly any individuals. Maybe it's something on the internet. Maybe it's something, some way the devil has come into your life. And he's influenced you in the wrong direction. And you know, we are so great in our carnal nature to presume upon God for his forgiveness and his allowance. We rationalize our wrongdoings, and we're in truth deceiving our own selves. We've been reminded tonight. We heard from heaven. What did God say to you, and now what does he want to hear from you? These next several minutes, you and God. Thank you. You know, the hymn that's being played is Wonderful Peace. It's all found in the Lord, and it's found when we walk His way, His loving way, His perfect way. We make a decision to put self aside, flesh aside, and just be totally surrendered, total submission unto God and His leading, who never makes mistakes, who loves us with an everlasting love, who guides us with His Word and the Holy Spirit to help us. We've been reminded tonight, perhaps we've taken a step or two to the left. We're off course. And it seems so little and so subtle, 1 or 2 degrees away from the straight line. But in time, that separation from the straight line is quite a distance away. It's very easy to take a wrong step. How you and I both need preaching. We need teaching. We need time in the Word of God. We need to be among God's people to be encouraged, lest the Lord get us when we're weak, when we're down. Sweet peace available to you and me when we choose to follow the Lord. Another minute, you and the Lord talking. I'd ask you to stand, grab your hymnal if you would, 531, 531. Let's sing that second verse. Consider the words as we sing.
What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll.
Sing it out now.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Boy, it's been a good day in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Mitchell.
Amen.
For bringing two great messages, helping us, helping our church, helping us to draw closer to the Lord and away from this wicked world. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. We're equipped now. You stay in your book every day. Don't wait for another preacher next Thursday or next Sunday. You got tomorrow. You, God, and the Bible. It's there. Tom, come up here and close in prayer if you would, please. Keep these people in prayer. I think Effie Cash being in Maine Medical Center. And good to see the Gatskis.
Yes.
God bless you. Pray for them for their safety as they travel to Pennsylvania back.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, and Lord, we thank you for the messages from your word today, Lord. Thank you for the Mitchells being here,
and yes.
Lord, help us to ponder it and apply it, Lord, and practice it, and Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and if we need to change anything, we'll do it, and Lord, I want to pray for Effie Cash, Lord, be with her and the doc, give the doctors wisdom. Pray for Bill Flowers and his ministry in Turkey and protect him. We pray for Zeke Napolitano, Lord. We pray that be your will to move up that operation and just be with him and just protect them. And pray for Elizabeth Brazier, and just be with her. And we pray for the Gapskis that go into Pennsylvania, and just give them a safe trip. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for all you've done today, Lord, and just help us to keep our eyes on you this week, and be with us as we leave. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Yes.